Mickey Galloway, and his lesson is titled, What Ye Think of Christ.
Thank you for allowing me this opportunity to study God's Word with you, and would appreciate it if you would take your Bibles out and follow along in the things that we are talking about in this study. In our study, we're going to be discussing a text from the book of Matthew in the 22nd chapter. But I want to preface some of our statements by noting the context. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem to observe the Passover. This is just prior to his execution. And in Matthew chapter 21, we sometimes refer to that as the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city. When we come to Matthew chapter 22, we read of a number of questions that the Lord is asked. First of the Pharisees in verse 17, when they ask him, What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? We note that the motive of their questions is to simply trap him or entrap him in something that he has to say. But in verse 23, the next question comes from the Sadducees. And their question is interesting. In verse 24, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first married and deceased, and having no seed, left his wife unto his brother. And their question proceeds to indicate that all seven brothers had died, and then the wife died. And their question was, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? An interesting note about those who asked the question, they were not sincere either in their question. In verse 28 of this chapter, it says, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? But we note that these Sadducees did not believe that there was a resurrection. And Jesus responds to them, and he said unto them that in the resurrection they are neither married nor given in marriage. But as Jesus proceeds in answering them, he says, I want to ask you in verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Now notice their response to that. In verse 33, when the multitudes heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Now it's Jesus' turn to ask a question in verse 41. Jesus said, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, The son of David. And he said unto them, How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I put thine enemies underneath thy feet. If David then calleth him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Well, the Pharisees have asked a question. The Sadducees have asked a question. And then the Pharisees revisit that in verse 34. They have a question. But now Jesus has a question. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? I want to impress upon your minds that what we think is essential. It's very important. The Old Testament writer indicated in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 7 that what we think in our heart, that's who we are. So is he, the wisdom writer said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 5, the apostle indicated that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What we think is crucial, but what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Well, let's answer that question by asking about three questions. Number one, what do you think of the claims of Christ? What did Christ claim during his time upon the earth? Well, we look at a number of passages. For example, in Luke the 19th chapter, reading beginning in verse 10, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. In Luke the 19th chapter, let's look at it. In verse 10, the text says, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, obviously, Jesus is claiming to be the Savior. But that's not all that he claimed. He claimed to be the Son of God. Perhaps you remember in Matthew the 16th chapter and in verse 13 in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said unto them, "Who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What did Peter say in response to the question, "Who say ye that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus did not rebuke him. Jesus did not deny it. But rather, Jesus said, "My Father has revealed that unto you." You know that's so. But Jesus did not only claim to be the Savior. He did not only claim to be the Son of God. He also claimed to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After Jesus was arrested, in John the 18th chapter, in verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, you cannot have a kingdom without being a king. Jesus claimed then to be king. But my friends, what did some who heard these claims, what did they think of the claims of Jesus? Well, the unbelieving Jews certainly thought that he was an imposter. When we turn in our New Testament to Matthew, or Mark it is, the second chapter, and we read of four men who brought a certain man who was paralyzed to Jesus to be healed. They made a hole in the roof and let the man down on a bed through the roof in the presence of Jesus, that Jesus might heal him. And in the text, we note that Jesus simply said to the man, "Thy sins are forgiven." Well, the Pharisees raised the question, "Who can forgive sins but one, even God?" Now look at the response. It says, "And straightway Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, saith unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins are forgiven, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that you might know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go into thy house." Well, we note that these who saw this in verse 7, they've accused him of blasphemy. They don't believe his claims. They don't believe he's the Son of God. Well, what do people today think about the claims of Jesus? Well, some today believe that he's just a man, that he's not anybody special. Perhaps he is a philosopher. Perhaps he is some kind of a teacher, but he's really not the Son of God. And so they dispel his claim to be the Son of God. And then there are others today who say, well, perhaps he is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. But really, you see, he could not do what he claimed to do when he came upon this earth, so he's portrayed as a weakling. Now, these claim that the purpose of Jesus coming into the earth, upon the earth was to establish some kind of a kingdom during his earthly ministry. But yet we know that the prophecies didn't point that Jesus was coming to establish an earthly ministry, or an earthly kingship, rather. But yet we know that he was ascended to the right hand of God, where he was exalted as king. His kingdom then was established in Acts chapter 2. As we note, those who claim, well, he failed in establishing an earthly kingdom, that presents Jesus as some kind of a weakling relative to his claims. But my question at this point is, why is it really so important what we think about the claims of Jesus? In John the 8th chapter and in verse 24, Jesus said, "For except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." In Matthew the 10th chapter, he said in verse 32, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. You see, no one can think more of Christ than he thinks of the claims of Christ. Either he is who he claimed to be, or he is not. Now let's ask another question. What do you think of the commands of Christ? Well, what are the commands of Christ? Before Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, before he ascended from this earth, he gave instructions unto the apostles what their work and what their ministry was to be. And he told them to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's Matthew's account. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or shall be damned. In Luke's account of that instruction, we know that Jesus told the apostles that the message of repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name beginning from Jerusalem. Now that was the command of Jesus, to go preach, make disciples, to baptize those that are taught, and that the message of repentance and remission of sins would begin in the city of Jerusalem. It's interesting, therefore, to see what commands the apostles, those who received that instruction, what commands they preached. As we open our Bibles to Acts, the second chapter, the Apostle Peter is preaching the identity of Jesus, that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. And he concludes that lesson in verse 36 by saying, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now how would you respond to that? These Jews in Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Was Peter preaching the commandments that Jesus had instructed that the apostles preach? Yes. Well, what were those instructions? The instructions were that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name beginning from Jerusalem. The message was, go preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And what did Peter preach? He responded to the question, what shall we do? By instructing them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, question, what was the reaction of those during New Testament times to that which Peter preached? In Acts chapter 2, we note that those who gladly received his word, verse 41, were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. But later in New Testament times, there were those who said, well, now that's too narrow. There must be something added to that. And so those who were of Jewish background began to compel those who were of Gentile background, who desired to become Christians, to also receive, in addition to those things that were taught, to receive the practice of circumcision. And as we turn in our New Testament once again to Acts the 15th chapter, we want to note beginning in verse 1. Acts the 15th chapter in verse 1. There was a problem with some adding to what had been taught by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. In verse 1 of Acts 15, the text tells us, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, my friends, what was it that Jesus commanded to be preached? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus didn't say anything about compelling people to be circumcised in order to save them. But these of Jewish background were compelling those of Gentile background to practice something more than what Jesus had commanded. You also must receive circumcision in order to be saved. Well, that created great difficulty in the church, and they appealed to what God had made known about being saved. We note that today there are some who think that, no, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And these teach a doctrine that is sometimes known as faith only. It's interesting to note that those who adhere to the doctrine of faith only, I am not convinced, believe the consequence of that doctrine. Because if we adhere to a doctrine that's known as faith only, then where do we put repentance? Can a man continue to practice sin and still be saved, even though he believes that Jesus is the Christ? We have some in the New Testament who believe that Jesus was the Christ, but they would not confess it. And we can read about them in John chapter 12 in verse 42. They believe that he was the Christ, but they would not confess it, lest they be cast out of the synagogue, for they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. Now, my friend, when we begin to examine the commands of Jesus, these commands are not difficult. He requires that we believe who he is. He demands that we repent of our sins. And he requires that we be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, as he instructed in Mark chapter 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now let us return to our question. Why is it important what we think? Why is it important what we think about the commandments of Christ? Well, open your Bible, if you would please, to John chapter 12. And note there in John chapter 12 and in verse 48, where there the text tells us, John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, friend, why does it make a difference what you believe about the commandments of Christ? Well, it will be the commandments of Christ that will judge you in the last day. As we turn to the epistles in 2 Thessalonians and read beginning in chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writing said, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of our Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day." What did Paul say they would be judged by? Whether or not they had obeyed the gospel. Now, why is that so important? Well, beloved, no one can think more of Christ than he thinks of the commandments of Christ. What Christ said is essential. We must regard it and obey it. But there is a third question that I want to ask as we look at the initial question, "What think ye of Christ?" What think ye of the church that belongs to Christ? Well, what is the church belonging to Christ? The church is identified as the body of Christ. In the Colossian letter, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, he says, beginning in verse 18, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." What's Christ the head of? Well, this text tells us that he's the head of the body. But what is the body? The body of Christ is the church of Christ. Now, let me ask you, my friend, how many bodies does he have? In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 4, the Bible tells us that there is one body. But again, let's ask the question, why is that so important? What I believe about the church? Open your Bible again, if you would, to the Ephesian letter, to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's read together in verse 23. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. Now let's go back and read that carefully. In verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the Savior of the body. Now, how many wives can a husband have? Well, you say he can only have one, and that's right. If the husband can only have one body, then how many bodies is Christ the Savior of? Isn't that simple? Christ is the Savior of the body. Well, let's ask the question again. What is the church? Not only is it the body of Christ, but it's also referred to as the kingdom of Christ. We noted a moment ago the statement of Peter when he was asked, who say ye that I am? And the Apostle Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. My friend, what is the church? The church is the kingdom of Christ. We see that exemplified in the preaching of the apostles. As we note in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 and the verses following, that those in Colossae were translated out of the kingdom of darkness, that is the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of his dear Son. The church is also the family of God. Those in Ephesians chapter 2 who were of Gentile background are referred to as being of the household of God. As a part of the household of God, they now make up the family of God, right along with the Jews who were in Christ, in the body of Christ. We note also that the church is referred to as the temple of God. In this same text in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 20, it says, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. These Gentiles and these Jews who were a part of the church made up the temple of God. Well, what did some think during New Testament times about what the church was? As the Apostle Paul had been arrested in Acts chapter 28 in his meeting with certain leaders among the Jews, the church in Acts chapter 28 is referred to by those who were of Jewish background as a sect. Well, what is a sect? A sect is a division or a group based upon certain differences and loyalties to certain differences. Well, some thought that the church was a sect. Some today think that the church is irrelevant, that it's inconsequential, that it's non-essential. And they say, well, you know, it's Christ that saves, not the church. But again, let's ask the question, what is the church? Though it is true that Christ saves through his blood, who is it that he saves? He is the Savior of the church, the body of Christ. He has promised to be the Savior of the church. Friend, does that make the church essential? Indeed it does. Essential enough that Christ died for it, as we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Some say, well, you know, the church existed once as a separate body, but it doesn't exist today because, you see, there are Christians in all kinds of differing religions and churches. Let me ask you, my friend, is it possible today for 100 people to hear the gospel of Christ as Jesus gave instruction to the apostles to preach it, to repent of their sins and to be baptized for the remission of their sins and to be added to the Lord's church, just as we read in Acts chapter 2? Those who gladly received his word were added to the church. You can read that in your Bible in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Let me illustrate that. Is it possible for you and I to take the same blueprint and build a house that's exactly alike? They're identical because we've used the same blueprint. I'm convinced that that's true. If we use the same pattern, the revelation of God's Word revealed in the Scriptures, will we not all believe and practice the same things? Will we not all obey the same things? You see, if we identify what you think about the church, why is that so important? You see, the church bears the closest relationship to Christ. Why? Well, it is His body. It bears the closest relationship to Christ. Why? Well, it is His bride. He is the King of the kingdom, the church. You see, the Scriptures teach, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We note in Matthew's account in chapter 15 and in verse 13, this Old Testament text is quoted. And those things that the Lord is not responsible for, Jesus said, they shall be rooted up. You see, no one can think more of the church or think more of Christ than he thinks of the church that belongs to Christ. And we need to give that serious consideration. So in closing, let me ask these three questions again. What think ye of Christ? Number one, what do you think of the claims of Christ? Do you believe that He is the Son of the living God? What do you think of the commandments of Christ? Are you committed to do just exactly what He said, no more and no less? What do you think of His church? Do you understand that there is identity to His church and that the church is that body of saved people? Now, what does Christ think of you? What does He think of me? He loved us enough to die for us. What you think of the Lord's church is absolutely important. Let us focus our attention upon that. And until our next study, we pray that you'll study these things carefully and come to a conclusion that is acceptable unto the Lord, that heaven might